For the past few weeks, we've been studying Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins applying the doctrine that he has been teaching for the previous 11 chapters. Now, it's not that he has made no application in the previous 11 chapters. He has. However, as he begins Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he is, in a sense, saying, "So, in light of all that I have taught, how shall we then live?" And so I'd like to take a few weeks and look carefully at each of the phrases in these two verses. They really are pivotal verses in our understanding of the Christian life. And so I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and follow along as I read to you from God's Word, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the Word of God. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Just so far in God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Lord our God, I thank you for your Word, and as we come to it now, as we always do, we pray for your Spirit to help us not only to understand your Word, but to rightly apply it to our own lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a paradox is sometimes defined as a self-contradictory and false proposition. A self-contradictory and false proposition. However, a paradox may also be defined as a seemingly contradictory statement that may nonetheless be true. And so if you look at the dictionary, you'll find that the definition for paradox on the one hand says it could be false, on the other hand it says it actually could be true. If someone says, "I am lying," for example, we assume that that statement is true, or if we assume that that statement is true, then it is actually false. The paradox is that the statement, "I am lying," is false if it is true. Now, that's a brain teaser, and I'll let you take the rest of the sermon to try to figure out what that is. Now, try and think of what are paradoxes, and, you know, without getting pejorative, you know, a short sermon. That's a paradox. I'll let you try to decide if it's essentially true or essentially false. Now, sometimes people say that Christianity is full of paradoxes. Some say that Christianity is self-contradictory, or it's false. It cannot be true. But Christianity is true, and the paradoxes that appear in Christianity are seemingly contradictory, but nonetheless true. One notable paradox in Christianity is the Trinity. We say that there is only one God, but that this one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that this paradox is true and not false is because God Himself has revealed that to us in His Word. And so God says that there is only one God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, where He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But then God also says that there are three persons in the Godhead in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, where He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, another paradox in Christianity concerns the Christian life. We must die in order to live. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The Apostle Paul said, if we have died with him, that is with Jesus, we will also live with him. It was these words that inspired the well-known prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is by giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is by dying that we are born to eternal life. And these words capture the essence of what the Apostle Paul set down in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as the first principle for living the Christian life. What is that principle? The first principle of living the Christian life is the principle of self-sacrifice. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In Paul's day, a sacrifice was an animal that was given to the priest who took it to the altar. He killed it on the altar and he placed the body on the altar as a sacrifice. And so Paul is saying that the Christian life begins by offering ourselves to God in order to die. The paradox is that by offering to God ourselves, by offering ourselves to die, we are actually enabled to live for Him. Therefore, it is by dying that we are enabled to live. Remember that Jesus said that living for ourselves is actually death, while dying to self is actually living the abundant, joy-filled, fulfilled life. So as James Montgomery asks, what should we call this paradox? Let's call it as he does. Dying, we live. Now this principle of self-sacrifice is absolutely foundational to the doctrine of the Christian life. And so it is important, therefore, to explain it clearly and carefully. And so in our lesson for today, I want us to examine four aspects of the principle of self-sacrifice. The first aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. We belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. Now, before I go further, I want to stress this very important but necessary condition. We belong to Jesus and not to ourselves only if we are Christians. Clearly, if we are not Christians, we don't acknowledge Jesus' kingship and we don't live for Him. But the moment we become Christians, or the moment we became Christians, we instantaneously belonged to Jesus and not to ourselves. This is how Paul wrote about it to the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. A few paragraphs later, in chapter 7, verse 23, he said, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And so Paul is very clear. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. But what is this price? The Apostle Peter tells us what the price is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where he says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so the price that bought you was the precious blood of Christ. Now Peter uses the word ransomed. Some of your Bibles will say the word redeemed. Similar in idea. I think we know what a ransom is. It's money demanded for the return of a captured person. It's the payment for the release of someone or something. You all remember, I think, just a few weeks ago of the attempted hijacking of the American ship, the Maersk Alabama. Somehow Captain Richard Phillips was captured while the crew was unable to go free, and he was on this little boat with four Somali pirates. And on Easter Sunday morning, there was a marvelous rescue attempt in which three of the pirates were killed, one was captured, and Captain Richards was enabled to escape unharmed. But in that process, while they had him, these pirates were demanding a ransom from the ship owners. They wanted several million dollars for the ship owners to pay to get him back. And in that particular instance, the pirates did not get the ransom they demanded. And in a way for us to understand is that you and I were spiritual captives before we became Christians. We belonged to our father, the devil, and our will was to do his desires. We were engaged in all kinds of spiritually futile ways which we inherited from our forefathers. But then along came Jesus, and he said to our captor, the devil, Satan, I want him, and I want her. But Satan said, you cannot have him and you cannot have her. They're my captives. And Jesus said, no, no, I want him and I want her. And Satan said, well, then your life for theirs. And Jesus said, done. And he went to the cross where he died and shed his precious blood. And so we now belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. Because he bought us. He paid for us with his own blood, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. John Calvin put it this way, we are redeemed or ransomed by the Lord for the purpose of consecrating ourselves and all our members to him. Now, it is just here on this first aspect that many Christians go wrong in their understanding of the principle of self-sacrifice. They don't know that they now belong to Jesus, and they do not belong to themselves, or to Satan for that matter. And they cannot understand why the Christian life will not work for them. After all, they have invited Jesus into their hearts. Shouldn't Jesus now start doing things for them? What's going on? I asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. Why isn't he doing anything? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say as clearly and as pastorally as I can, if you are a Christian, Jesus does not belong to you in the sense that he is an accessory that you put on a Sunday morning when you go to church. And you leave him at home during the week when you go to work or to school or wherever you are. No, no. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus and not to yourself. And if you don't get this right, Christianity will not work for you. But if you do get it right, then you've laid the right foundation for a meaningful, joyful, blessed Christian life. So the first aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. The second aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we have died to sin and are now new creatures in Christ. We have died to sin and are now new creatures in Christ. Now, Paul has already said this several times earlier in this letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 6, he said that in relation to our sanctification, that is, in our growth in holiness as Christians. For example, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So what does Paul mean when he says that we have died to sin in Romans 6 verse 2? James Montgomery Boyce says that dying to sin does not mean that it is my duty to die to sin, that I am commanded to die to sin, that I am that I am to consider sin as a dead force within me, that sin in me has been eradicated, that I am dead to sin so long as I am gaining mastery over it, or that counting myself dead to sin makes me insensitive to it. That's not what it means when we are told that we have died to sin. So what does it mean? What Paul is saying is that we have, as Christians, already died to sin in the sense that we cannot successfully return to our old way of living. If you are a Christian, your life has been so radically transformed that you are now a new creation in Christ. Your old life is behind you. You have a new life ahead of you. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5:17 and said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You cannot go back to your old way of life. That's what it means to say you have died to sin. You said, I have been so totally transformed, so totally renewed that I'm living a new life. I cannot go back to the old way of living again. I remember when I was a student at the University of Cape Town, and I was talking to a fellow student, a girl, who was also a professing Christian. She'd grown up in a wonderful Christian home, attended a very fine Christian church, and enjoyed the blessings of a godly Christian family. But she'd come to a point in her life where she wondered if her faith was real. Am I really a Christian? She asked me. Or am I simply living on my parents' faith? Well, I said to her, why don't you put it to the test? What do you mean? She asked. Well, why don't you go out and sin like the devil? Go, get drunk, have sex, tell lies, gorge yourself on pride and arrogance and envy and so on. Oh, I couldn't do that, she said. Why not? Well, because I love Christ, she answered. And I wouldn't dream of doing anything to offend Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. In that case, I replied, I believe you are a genuine Christian because, you see, you have died to your old way of life. You can't imagine yourself doing it. You are a new creature in Christ. You have no desire for sin and the things of the flesh. You want to live for Christ. So the first aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. The second aspect is that we have died to sin and we are now new creatures in Christ. The third aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that by dying to our own desires, we actually learn to live. By dying to our own desires, we actually learn to live. Now, what is self-sacrifice? It's very simple. Self-sacrifice, first, is dying to our own desires. Second, it is living to God's desires. And third, it is serving the desires or the needs of others. So it's dying to my own desires, living for God's desires, and serving the needs of others. That is what self-sacrifice is. Now, when we do this, we are told that God promises us an abundant Christian life, a joy-filled life, a happy life, a blessed life. But the problem is that many Christians really don't believe that. They think that if they commit to the principle of self-sacrifice, they will be utterly miserable. And so they say, if I'm going to serve God and serve others, what about myself? What about my needs? What about my desires? If I don't take care of myself, who will? No, I can't believe that this principle of self-sacrifice really works. But I ask, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe yourself, informed by the world and the way in which the world works? Or are you going to believe Jesus? Jesus gave us the recipe for how to live the truly happy, joy-filled, and blessed life. He gave it to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, where he said, blessed. That word blessed means to be truly filled with joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And this is what we call the Beatitudes, the way to true happiness and blessing. But that's not how many people think that one finds true happiness and blessing. What do they say? They say that true happiness and blessing is not found in self-sacrifice, but rather in self-gratification. They say, blessed are the rich, for they can have all they want. Blessed are the powerful, for they can control others. Blessed are the sexually liberated, for they can satisfy themselves. Blessed are the famous, for they are to be envied. So which is it? Which is more fulfilling? Self-gratification or self-sacrifice? I want to say to you, self-gratification never truly fulfills because it never truly satisfies. People who strive after riches and power and sex and fame and so on always end up disillusioned by these things because in and of themselves, they do not satisfy. I think it was St. Augustine who said that God has made us for Himself and we are restless until we find ourselves in Him. It is only God Himself who truly satisfies. It is God Himself who truly fulfills. It is God Himself who blesses and grants the joy-filled, blessed Christian life. Christian life. So listen when Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, God does not lie. His word is utterly reliable. And you will find that His will, God's will, is good and acceptable and perfect if you will do it. And so the first aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. Second is that we have died to sin and we are now new creatures in Christ. And third is that by dying to ourselves, we are actually enabled to live. And the fourth aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This cannot be done to us. It cannot be done for us. It is not like the doctrine of justification, where God declares us not guilty. It's not something that God does to us or for us, but it is something that we ourselves must do. What an amazing mental picture the Apostle Paul creates for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As I mentioned earlier, sacrifice is an offering given to God by a priest. A person would come with his offering, an animal of some sort, give it to the priest. The priest would take it to the altar, kill it, pour the blood on the altar, and then put the victim's body on the altar and burn it. And in that procedure, the priest and the offering are two separate entities. But in this arresting image of what it is to live a genuinely Christian life, Paul shows that the priest and the offering are actually the same thing. Furthermore, we are the priests who present the offering, and the offerings we present are our own bodies. Now, is there a model in Scripture for us about this? And of course there is. It's the model of Jesus Himself, for He was both the sacrifice and the priest who made that sacrifice. Now, I know that there is an enormous difference between the sacrifice that Jesus made and the sacrifice of ourselves. Jesus' sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice. He died in our place. He bore the punishment of God's wrath for our sins. He took that all upon Himself. His was a substitutionary death. Now, sacrifices are not like that at all. They're not an atonement for sin in any sense. And yet they are like Christ's in that we are the ones who make them, and our sacrifices are of ourselves. We cannot have somebody else do it on our behalf. It is not something that is done to us or for us. But at the end of the day, we must present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So the first principle of the first aspect of the principle of self-sacrifice is that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. The second aspect is that we have died to sin and we are now new creatures in Christ. The third aspect is that by dying to our own desires, we actually learn to live. And the fourth aspect is that we must present our own bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You know, self-sacrifice is not a popular concept in our day. No one wants to be a sacrifice. In fact, people do not want to sacrifice even little things. We want to gratify ourselves instead. That's part of the problem with this economic issue that we've been having for the past 6 or 8 months. People don't want to make sacrifices. They don't want to give up anything. But this is where the Christian life starts. It is God's will for us. It is His good and acceptable and perfect will, even if it doesn't seem to be. Now I ask you, will you trust God that He knows what He is doing? Will you believe Him in this matter as in others? Because if you do, if you believe Him, you will do exactly what Paul urges in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You will present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And you will then discover and prove what God's will is, and that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that Paul has given to us here in this portion of Your Word. Help us to understand that we belong to Jesus and not to ourselves. That we have died to sin and that we are now new creatures in Christ. And that it is by dying to our own desires that we actually learn to live. And that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You. And if we do that, we will discover the first principle of living the Christian life, and that it is the principle of self-sacrifice. And when we do that, we discover joy and blessing and true happiness. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.